there's a slide I like up. If you turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, not that one. There's a commercial, many commercials I don't like actually, but this one particularly annoys me. It shows some pretty young ladies dressed completely in white with wings. They're sitting on the clouds, they're talking about cream cheese, I think it is. Now, although I know that no one really expects heaven to be like that, there's still an awful lot of misconceptions about heaven, isn't there? Within the church, you know, and particularly outside of the church. Some of the more extreme misconceptions that arise are regularly exploited by those who ridicule the whole idea of a life after death. The people who believe that when you die, that's it, the worms get you, eat you, and that's the end. Nothing follows. People like the Sadducees. That's, of course, why they're called Sadducees. Sad, you see. Because they don't believe in the resurrection. And they came to Jesus on this particular occasion in the temple courts with the second of those four questions which occurred within the temple courts there with Jesus. And it was a question about heaven. Let me tell you something very interesting about these four questions. You see, their question about heaven fitted in so well with a certain tradition, a tradition that was practiced by some of the devout Jews at Passover time. It was a tradition of asking four questions. Now, most of us will perhaps be familiar with the Passover feast, or little bits of it anyhow, and know that when the Passover feast happened, there was a question that was asked. It was asked for the youngest person in the room. No, sorry, it was asked by the youngest person in the room. And the question normally was, on every night we eat leavened bread. Why on this night do we eat unleavened bread? And why on this night do we eat bitter herbs? And then, of course, the oldest person in the household would explain what the Passover feast was all about and coming out of Egypt, things like that. Now, that was one question, but that's nothing to do with these four questions. These four questions were asked during the week of Passover, and they were asked on purpose to stimulate theological reflection, to thinking about God and God's ways and God's rules. And these questions were always asked in the same order by different people in the family. The first was called the question of wisdom. It was asked by the wise son, and it always concerned a point of law. Is it permissible or permitted that we do this? Should we do that? Should we keep this? Or so on. Now, if you were here last week, I remind you that we looked at the first question last week. Who was it asked by? The Herodians and the Pharisees, who were considered wise. What did they ask? Is it right that we should keep the law, that we should give money to Caesar? Now, the second question was a question of mockery. And it was always asked by the rebellious son, the clown, the one who didn't take things seriously, the one who always wanted to rock the boat. And it was frequently dealt with resurrection. The third question in the tradition was a question of conduct. And that was normally asked by the pious son. And it was about a relationship with God or with others. If you look and see what the next question is, we look at next week, it's a question which was asked by someone who wasn't particularly against Jesus. He was actually interested in how Jesus would answer the question, the pious son. And he asked a question about the commandments, and Jesus answered by talking about relationships with God and with your neighbour. And then the fourth question was always a question of biblical or scriptural exegesis. And it was asked by the head of the house. And it was always to resolve an apparent contradiction in Scripture, or something in Scripture that needed to be sorted out. Now, if you look in your Bible, so you've got your Bibles there, look on to verse 35. Who asks that final question? Jesus, the head of the house. Isn't that interesting? Now, the question that the Sadducees asked was definitely a question intended to mock. Intended to mock Jesus, intended to mock the Pharisees, in fact, intended to mock anyone who believed in the resurrection. Because they didn't. And so they wanted to make a joke of anyone who did. Who were these Sadducees? They were a religious come political group. In fact, they were more political than religious. They did align themselves quite readily with the ruling power, which actually was the Romans at this time, in order to gain greatness for themselves through it. They were the aristocracy in Israel, the upper class. And from their ranks, normally, the chief priests came. So they had a fair bit of power. They were especially known for not believing in angels, nor spirits, nor in the resurrection. If you're familiar with Acts, you know that Paul used that at one stage to create a whole kerfuffle when he was on trial before the Sanhedrin. They also only accepted, as scripture, the first five books of the Bible. All the books written by Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They said that far as the rest are concerned, there's so much human input in them that they're full of mistakes. So we just go for the first five books. Of course, those first five books contain Ten Commandments, the ceremonial laws, and also the beginning of the Jewish people. And so in accepting those books, they also included in their acceptance a section such as Deuteronomy 25, which deals with the rules that specify what should happen when a man dies childless. And that rule was very simple. If a man took a wife and he died before she could produce children to carry on his name, then his brother had to marry her. And the first child that was born was actually belonged to the brother who had died. And so it went. With that rule in mind, the Sadducees now invent this unlikely scenario where there are seven brothers, and the first brother marries, the wife, he dies, the next brother, and so on and so on and so on. And then they say that, they say to Jesus, you know, basically preferring, well, that really mucks up your hope for a happy life after death theory, doesn't it? Because it wouldn't be a case of seven brides for seven brothers. They've obviously seen the film. But seven brothers for one bride. And when they get to wherever it is, it would leave six very disappointed and lonely husbands supposed to be in a happy heaven. Now, of course, the real issue that they were getting at, underlying all this humour and carrying on, was the reality of a coming resurrection. And Jesus deals with that in this passage from verse 26 onwards. And this is what he says. Now about the dead rising. Have you not read in the book of Moses? That's what they believed in. They only knew the five books. In the account of the bush, the burning bush, how God said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. It's interesting to note that Jesus pulls no punches here when he deals with the Sadducees. If you've got your Bibles there, you notice that he begins in verse 24 with the statement, you are in error. It's actually the same Greek word he uses there as he uses at the end. So he begins by saying, you are in error, you've got it wrong. And then he says at the end, you are in great error, you really got it wrong. So he lets them know where he stands straight away. And it is, of course, a huge error not to believe in and not to prepare for a life after death. A huge error. And says Jesus, it's a scriptural error. You do not know the scriptures, though you think you do. You do not know the power of God. It is a scriptural error, said Jesus. Now, the Sadducees were very proud of their knowledge and understanding of the first five books. Well, they had an advantage over the rest, didn't they? They only had five books to learn. And they knew them, and they knew them really well. And they were very proud of that fact. And yet Jesus quoted from one of those five books, the book of Exodus. This was a pinnacle book. This was the one they really knew. This was the top book of the five as far as they were concerned, because it held, contained the law. And he quoted from that book, and he says, the scriptures do not say that God was the God of Abraham, or was the God of Isaac, or was the God of Jacob. He says, I am the God of Abraham, of Jacob, and of Isaac. How can he be their God? How can he be their protector? How can he be their almighty shepherd if they're dead? He's God of the living. And he wouldn't be much of a God if he could only look after you once you lived on this life and then that was it. He is the God of the living, and he is not the God of the dead. And, says Jesus, if you think that God is only powerful enough to look after his chosen ones up to the point of death and no further, then you just don't know the power of God. Now, of course, this is so comforting, isn't it, to us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's comforting for our own sake to know that God is our God, not just for this life only, but he is powerful to keep us unto eternity. And it's also comforting for those we love, who we know love the Lord God too, because this is a promise. He is still their God right through to eternity. Interesting that Tom mentioned this verse this morning from Psalm 116-115. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That would not make sense if there wasn't eternity. But it is precious to him because he takes his saints to be with him, where they will see him face to face. And another verse, or the words of Jesus, when he spoke to Martha in John 11:25-26, Martha, remember, was the sister of Lazarus who died. He says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? What a strong question to put at the end of that verse. So Jesus himself affirms very strongly that there is life after death. And for those who believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, that would be a most fantastic experience. And in doing so, he also lays to rest a mistaken belief about life after death, about heaven, that the Sadducees had then, and so many have today. That mistake being the belief that heaven is simply a continuation of what we have now, but just so much better, just at a different level, just five star instead of one star. So in heaven, it is suggested, we will look the same. We will do similar things, but perhaps we might do them on clouds. That's not what the scriptures present about heaven. Talking to Daniel White the other day, many of you know Daniel White works on the Oryx, and I was talking to him, And as I talked to him, I went to him with this idea in my mind about his accommodation. And it was entirely different to the reality. I thought, you know, Orig, you know, he'll have his own room. I imagine, you know, like a super hotel room. Just for himself. With a beautiful king-size bed and a bar fridge in the corner and an ensuite and his own great big TV taking up most of the wall. And I thought that they would have at least on a great big cinema on the rig so they could go and watch these beautiful films and a 10-pin bowling lane. What he told me was so different. It was amazing. He said, you know, four in the room with bunks. He said only recently as they got to the point where they actually allow you to have your own bed, because before two were on shift and the other two were sleeping, and so they would use the same beds. And I thought to myself after thinking to him, if that is true, if I get so that something so wrong that I can recognise and comprehend, then how can I ever expect to be able to work out what heaven is going to be like? Because heaven is something that is beyond my comprehension. It's about things I've never seen, never experienced yet. All I know, all I'm told, is going to be wonderful. Turn with me to Luke chapter 20. Luke also talks about this incident, but Luke gives us a little bit of the dialogue that Jesus had with the Sadducees. And he tells us that this is what Jesus said to them. The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. What I want you to notice first is that there are two ages spoken about. Two ages. The age here is followed by an entirely different age. It's not just an upgrade. It is so different that it is impossible for us to comprehend what it will be like. But this we are told in the scriptures. It will be the best that God can make it for us, because he loves us so much. And you know, that age will give us infinite more joy, more contentment, more purpose, more satisfaction than what we could ever dream of having in this life. Much more. One of my favourite verses is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind, none, has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And because it's a whole new age, when we will have new heavenly bodies, Paul tells us. Paul says, the new heavenly body, you take a seed, you put it in the ground. What does the seed look like? Nothing like the plant that comes up. We will have new heavenly bodies. And there will be no need for marriage or being given in marriage. Go back in your Bibles to Genesis. Why was marriage given by God? So that a man could have a helper for the difficult times in life, and a woman could have a helper in the man. And so they could produce children and fill the earth. Why? Because there was death. There's no death in heaven. And marriage, by virtue of being a marriage, is a relationship which is exclusive of others, isn't it? But in heaven, the relationships will be inclusive of everyone. Think of the I believe that the Mormon church gets lots and lots of things wrong, and particularly when you hear them marrying people for eternity. And yet this scripture says here. And in fact, if you look at that scripture, it says, indeed we will be like the angels, for they do not die. It doesn't say we'll be angels, notice. So we'll be like the angels in the aspect that we will not die. That's how we will be like the angels. We'll be much higher than the angels, for we will be children. Because of Christ's resurrection, we will be God's children. What a position. Yet another verse I really enjoy when I think about heaven is 1 John 3:2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All this week, been running through my mind, can't get it out. It's one of those choruses. Once you get it in your mind, you can't get rid of it. And now I'm going to say it, and you get in your mind, you won't be able to get rid of it either. But some of you will know it, not everybody, but it's that one here. Heaven is a wonderful place, full of glory and grace. There I will see my Saviour's face, because heaven is a wonderful place, I tell you. No? You won't stop singing it now. That's what it's about, isn't it? Someone in speaking about heaven equated it a little with the birth of a baby. Before a baby is born, it is quite comfortable, we imagine, in its mother's womb. It's there, but it's so restricted. Can't run, can kick a bit, can't see, can't even breathe on itself. Then comes that traumatic moment for the baby when it's born. But then, once it's born, the whole potential... Did someone say pop? Wait till you have one. Your wife won't be saying pop then. But once the baby is born, think of the potential before that baby. Is that a little bit like us, isn't it? We face the trauma when death comes. No one looks forward to dying. That's a trauma. But the other side of it, the potential. You know, we have been given by God a spirit which is yet to gain the fullness of the potential that's there. Even a part of it. And that will not be released till glory. To miss out on heaven is to waste your whole existence. For it was for a heavenly existence, you know, that you were created in the mind of God. So with such a wonderful hope in front of us who believe, what should we be doing in preparation for glory? Well, of course, we have to make sure that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, because there is another place and you don't want to go there. You've got to know for sure that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. That's so, so important. But next to that, aim to take as many as possible with us. Share with others, pray for others, be interested in others. And follow the instructions of 1 John 3:3. I read to you 1 John 3:1 and 2. 3, verse 3 follows. And it says this: everyone who has this hope of this assurance, is what the word means there, hope of glory with Christ in them, in Christ, purifies himself just as Christ is pure. What does that mean? We work at becoming just like Jesus. And how we do that? One area at a time. One area at a time. Work on the area of relationship with the Father. Look at the relationship with the Father that Jesus had on this earth. How did he do it? He spent nights in prayer, you know. He communed with his Father about everything. He asked him. He always obeyed his Father. He spoke often with his Father. Work on your relationship with the Father. Work on faith. Not the faith Jesus had in the power of God. That's something we need to work on by the Spirit within us. Work on compassion. The compassion Christ had. Perhaps that's an area where you say, I need to have compassion like Christ. Work on having a voice for justice that Christ had. What area will you work on this week? What area will the Lord put on your life so that you might become more like Jesus because of the hope that is before us? Father, we thank you. Thank you for these words. Thank you for what we've been able to share. We just pray that by your Spirit you will give us something to take away that will just stay within us. Lord, we ask that you will challenge us daily about the life that we are now to live for you, because you have prepared us for something so great and wonderful to come. And let us not forget others, that they too may find you and discover that hope, that assurance for themselves. Oh Lord, we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.